Right on. Thank you.
Where's Ephesians 1?
Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15-20.
Ephesians 1, 15-20. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places.
Amen. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. In our scripture passage, we, as it were, eavesdropped a little bit on Paul praying for the church in Ephesus. So I wanted to ask the question with you this morning, how do we pray for others? We have a lot of examples in scripture, and so maybe just ponder a little bit with you as we get to reflect on Paul's prayer this morning. Paul is an amazing and yet complex person, isn't he? To understand in the language he uses, and in the ministry that he led. Paul's ministry led him not just to vacation, but also to suffer for the gospel. So he writes this prayer actually from Rome, where we believe he's under house arrest. So my question is, as we think about how to pray for others, how did Paul get here to pray for these people in Ephesus? So let's consider this together this morning. I was reading a little bit beforehand by a guy named Daryl Johnson. And Daryl Johnson is a pastor out in Vancouver who has studied these passages a little bit more than I have. And he said, I want to give you background on Paul's prayer here. He's not vacationing in Italy as he thinks, oh, I better have some prayer time in my day. But nor is he thinking that all is helpless. Paul is motivated out of his love for the Ephesian believers. In fact, having spent time with them previously, seeing them come to faith, his intellectually rigorous, emotionally extravagant, greatly expectant prayer demonstrates Paul not only preaching the gospel, but praying the gospel for his friends in Ephesus. And so, as Daryl concludes his summary, he says, you know, I love hearing Paul preach the gospel. It kind of motivates me. But something changes me as I listen to Paul pray the gospel for his friends at Ephesus. So let's consider together Paul as he's praying. We eavesdrop Paul praying for his friends in Ephesus. So you might notice, or you already know, that Ephesus is on the coast of Turkey, where Paul is no longer. He's quite a ways away in Rome. So his missionary journeys would have taken him along on a circuit here. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul, being physically absent from these people, as it were, provinces or countries away from him, is mobilized and pours out his heart in prayer for them. As it were, a physical or geographical distance doesn't matter for him. Just like it won't matter as Braden and Stephanie, or as the Bustons, Emil and Jenna, and a number of others who have gone out and represent Jesus. This is a prayer pattern, isn't it? that God puts on our hearts as his people, those who are in a different location. And he uses our prayers to bring about a real change. Now, Paul's motivation is really, really strong because he knows God is at work in the hearts of these people. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you all." So he didn't just say, "Thank you, Ephesians, you're amazing people. Good job for trusting in Jesus." No, what does he do? He's amazed at God, thankful that God has done an amazing work in their hearts. And that's what motivates him to keep praying for them. He's overwhelmed in his thanks, and he doesn't just pray once. He prays for this group of people again and again, that their love would abound, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, now here's what appears a simple prayer, right? Would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know God better. Well, in our Bible revision, we will often ask, is this possessive, like God of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it the Father of glory? Or is it glorious Father, like a describing word? So is it the spiritual wisdom and understanding? Or is God giving a separate spirit of understanding? So maybe these questions don't enter your mind. They do as Bible revision people. So as we look at some help, we thought, well, maybe this translation, the NIV, wasn't the most helpful, but we think of it like spiritual revelation. Through God's Spirit, he gives wisdom and revelation to know him better. Because verse 13, the previous verses to what Alexander was reading, he says that these believers were sealed with the Holy Spirit. They have his Spirit sealing them, making them believers. And yet, that doesn't stop Paul. All of the preaching he's done, all of the good things that they know, doesn't stop Paul from praying. He prays, "Lord, would you do a work in their hearts so that they would know you better?" And he goes on, I'm going to go a little bit further. He says, he's praying that their eyes would be open to the hope that they have been called to. That's the past tense, but its ongoing effect. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and his exceeding greatness, the power he has toward those who believe, just like when he raised Christ from the dead. This is a big prayer. So I know all of these verbs are not evident in English, but past, present, and future his prayer encompasses. That's a pretty big prayer he's praying for these Ephesians, right? It's like, wow. Paul and God has big purposes in mind for this group of people. Now, as we look at Scripture, not all of the people Jesus encountered and not all the people in Scripture have a correct concept or function in the way that they believe true things about God. In fact, a man who met Jesus, he came to Jesus and said to him, "What do you want with us, Jesus, son of Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" So we know that this man was speaking because he was possessed by an evil spirit. But he knew Jesus' identity, didn't he? He knew Jesus was the Holy One of God. But his relationship with Jesus was unaffected. His life was still under oppression and not experiencing the freedom that God had for him. So I wonder if in Paul's thinking, he wasn't concerned about this specific aspect for the Ephesian church, but he was passionate that they wouldn't stay in their old ways of living, their wrong concepts of God, that they would move to maturity of all that God had given them. As it were, verse 3, the every spiritual blessing that God had given those believers in Christ when he took them out of their sin and raised them up to be with Jesus. I find in Scripture a few examples that sort of illustrate for me those who experience a hope of their calling. You might remember in John 21 when Peter was going out fishing in the early morning hours. We don't exactly know why from John 21, but it just illustrates, this was familiar for Peter. So as he's going fishing, he catches nothing all night. He hears a voice calling from the shore. "Have you caught anything?" "No, no, master. No, sir, we haven't. All night we've caught nothing." "Well, throw your net on the other side of the boat." "Okay." He throws it on the other side of the boat. His net begins to burst as he picks up the fish. And although that's an amazing point, he counts the fish, numbers 153. Later, he crawls up onto the shore, and he recognizes the person who's spoken to him as Jesus. And you can imagine what's running through Peter's mind. "Wow, Jesus is here. My boat is overflowing with fish." But that's not the real miracle Jesus is drawing attention to. Later, Jesus is asking him some questions. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, yes, Lord, you know that." And toward the end, "Peter, do you really love me? Do you love me more than these sheep?" "Yes, feed my sheep." He commissions them. "Care for my sheep for me. I love you. I have a job for you to do. I have a calling on your life." And that just encapsulates for me one way that I see God's calling working out. Not all of us, or not every example in Scripture kind of looks that way of God calling people out of a fishing vocation or a different vocation to do another. But their lives are riveted with one thing, with Jesus. His love for them, the change that he brings of freeing them from their sins by his death and by his resurrection. I wanted to share with you a story of someone who is talking about his death and resurrection with their friend. As we think about these questions, her name is Kamal from Calgary. And I had the privilege of doing some video testimonies of these people from Calgary Church. And toward the end of her story, Kamal said, "Michael, you believe God is powerful, right?" I said, "Yes, I do." Well, she said, "Let me tell you how he surprised me. You talk about God's great power toward those who believe. Well, one day I felt really, really burdened to go and share Christ with my sister who is not yet a believer. And so I was in my prayer closet thinking it's really snowing outside and there's no way I'm going to get there. But the burden became heavier and I thought, today is the day when I should be going to share with her." So she mentioned to her husband, Raj, "Raj, I need to go today." And he said, "No, you're going to get stuck. Don't be stupid." She said, "Well, I got to go anyway." So she went. And sure enough, rounding the corner, her van plowed into a big snowdrift and was stuck. So she said, "I went in the power of the Holy Spirit to ask, sister-in-law, can you loan me a shovel? I really need a shovel to get my van freed up. And I want to tell you something even more important after my van is free." And her sister, she said, "I'll get the shovel, but you need to look around behind you." So as she looked, she's like, "Who are they?" Four guys had shown up, no idea who they were. They were picking her minivan up out of the snow and putting it back onto the road. And Kamal started shaking and saying, "Wow, that's pretty amazing." And her relative said, "Today is not the day. Don't come here and talk to me. But you come back next week." And Kamal said, "But I have something really important to share. Jesus, he's the one you should be praying to, not the idols anymore. Jesus has the power to save you." And her sister said, I'll be ready next time. I want to listen." And that was the beginning of some of Kamal's family turning their lives over and trusting Jesus. of experiencing His exceedingly great power toward those of us who believe. You know, Jesus' salvation and His love are powerful. They are the hope that we have to offer to other people. And so I see these as challenges, both in my prayer life, and I hope they challenge us not just to pray individually for people, but how could we pray for a whole body, a whole group of people, praying that God as Father would help us to know Him better. That's what Kamal would ask for the Calgary Punjabi Church, where she's now a part of, as well as for other churches and those who are sent out to share good news. We could pray that the love that Paul described for the Ephesians church would be true not only of our generation, but as a dominant gene that's passed on to our children and the generations to come, not a recessive gene, right? That would be an awesome statement of God's legacy that He's doing through us and through our prayers as we think about it. So thank you for, again, listening and considering with me how we might pray for others this morning. Since you're a musical bunch, I just wanted to ask you, would you respond in prayer, whether it's praying for those people that God brings to mind, or perhaps you want to respond in asking God to save you if you haven't yet done that this morning? He is willing and able to save completely anyone who calls upon Him. So let's respond to Him however God leads as we listen to this song being played for us. Thank you so much. Would you join me in reading those thoughts that we've been considering this morning? Let's pray this as we wrap up our sermon portion together. Lord, by Your Spirit, give wisdom and revelation so that we might know You better. Open the eyes of our hearts so we'll be filled with hope. Help us grasp the glorious inheritance in the saints. Help us grant Your great power to those who are. Amen.